Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We planted some grass at our house. So praise the Lord. We now have some green stuff instead of just dust, which is amazing. And this rain has been really a great blessing. So part of the fact that we have a lawn now was meant that I had to put up a swing for the kids. Yeah, so it sounds simple, I know. It sounds simple, but it's not as simple as you may think. The only tree that was possibly an option is about 11 meters high. Place where I need to put the rope. Okay, so we had lots of plans, and we discussed it, and I suggested my plan, and David, he's four, he just stood like this. He says, "Nee, Papa, I think it is a great idea." He doesn't think this is a good plan. So he said, "Okay, what's your plan?" He says, "We need to get a ladder." I said, "Okay, okay, that's the obvious plan, but who's got an 11-meter ladder, right?" He says, "No, he doesn't know." I said, "Maybe the fire brigade has an 11-meter ladder, but we don't have an 11-meter ladder." In any case, then we ended up digging up my old bow and arrow out of the cupboard. Yes, and we managed to shoot the rope over the branch. Yes, without killing any neighbors. No animals were hurt in the process. No neighbors got arrows in their heads, which, praise the Lord, which is amazing. And now there's a swing. It did take a lot longer than I thought, but praise the Lord, we got it there. In any case, you can come visit, but it's not for adults. Okay, so I'm sorry. I think that tree is going to fall over. It's actually the neighbor's tree. That's another... Yeah, that's another complication, and the tree comes over the wall. I did discuss it with a neighbor. Chill out, okay? In any case, so yeah, praise the Lord, it's up there. And because it's such a long rope, it's amazing how far that thing can go. Yeah, I almost sent one of the kids over the boundary wall this afternoon. Just, in any case, they're back. Anyway, so praise the Lord for that. All right, it's a blessing to share the word this evening. And I want us to read from 1 Samuel. And the context here is we've seen incredible journey of the nation of Israel. And we've seen God bring the nation out of Egypt, out of captivity. We've seen them coming through the wilderness to the promised land. We've seen them cross the Jordan. The wilderness under Moses' leadership, then under Joshua's leadership, and then there were a bunch of judges that led the nation for a while, and there was a cycle of ups and downs where they would have amazing times of blessing, and then the nation of Israel would fall into idolatry and all kinds of nonsense, and they would drift away, and the Lord would send the Philistines or one of the Ains or one of the Eans around the Ites to come and, you know, oppress them, and then they would repent again, and then there would be a judge or somebody like Gideon or Samson to deliver them, and then they would go back. So it was the cycle, ups and downs, and then there was Samuel, and then we come to this point where Samuel's old, he's appointed his sons as judges, but the nation is not keen. The elders say, "Listen, these sons of yours are no good." Apparently, they weren't doing great. And they said, "We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the other nations." So let's read from there, from 1 Samuel chapter 8, from verse 6. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" And then going on to verse 9. Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So just listen, just give them a heads up, give them all the fine print, because maybe they haven't thought of all these things. So then he explains to them, listen guys, the king is going to tax you. The king is going to take the best of everything. He's going to take your best of your harvest. He's going to take the best of your livestock, the best horses for his army and his chariots. He's going to take the best young men, the strongest guys for his army. You know, he's going to get the best servants. Just take this into consideration. This is not as simple as you think. And he explains all the fine print to them. This is what's going to happen. And then verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So this is an interesting scenario. And we see how this is the dynamic here, is that the question arises, was it God's will for them to have a king? Because years before there was a prophecy about a king, and we'll get about that later. There was a prophecy about the lineage from which Jesus would come, which would be a royal one. So I'm thinking, and we'll look at that in a moment, that it was not necessarily not God's will. But the way they went about things was not great. Okay, so they just said, no, listen up, this isn't great anymore. We're not pleased with the leaders that God has appointed or that Samuel has appointed. We want a king, we want to be like everybody else, right? And they had obviously, the elders had the plan, and they wanted things to go their way. And the first thing that I want to look at from this passage here this evening is that it's possible for you and I to have an inkling of what may be of God, or have a conviction that may be the will of God, but the way we go about it may be completely wrong. So yes, we may have an understanding of something that's the will of God, but if we're not careful about how we go about things, we might completely miss God, as happened here. You know, I often, praise God, not that often anymore, but when I was younger, I can remember a few times where I would, you know, pray about stuff and seek God's face and maybe even fast about something, and then the Lord starts speaking to me about it, and I would just, after the first word, I would just like, yeah, you know, I got the word from the Lord, and just, you know, go for it. And then, later on, you realize I probably just jumped up while the Lord was just starting to speak, type of effort, you know, and run off with what I feel is now God's will. And it's as if we often do that, and we haven't really got the full picture. We haven't really even finished listening to what God has to say. So there's a place where, yes, we may have a conviction of what God wants, but have we taken time to really inquire of God? Have we really gone about this in a wise way? And we had that amazing wedding yesterday, and it was really a beautiful evening. And part of what really blessed me about this wedding was that, as most real relationships, there are ups and downs. You know, there were challenges beforehand, and we had to work through some things, and we worked through a marriage preparation course with the couple. And what blessed me is that they continued to be open and teachable. They continued to be willing to hear and willing to learn and willing to change and willing to honor God. And that really blessed me, because I've seen the other side as well. You know, I've seen guys that, yes, we want to get married, we want to do this thing, and then I say, okay, great guys, but can't we, don't you want to sort out these things first, you know, give godly counsel, just God for wisdom, and then often people just say no, they want to do this thing right now, they want to They've heard from God. And unfortunately, sure, guys, sometimes it just goes pear-shaped. One scenario with ended in a divorce 2 years in. Well, the other one, praise the Lord, is still going, but a bit rocky. But it's crazy how sometimes we latch onto something which might be of God, but we're not open to hear all the way. We're not open to be teachable and to get all the info, get the timing from God. There was actually the one couple many years ago that 2 weeks, I think 2 or 3 weeks before their wedding date, there was a word that came to say, listen, it was one of the best men that had said, I don't think this is for now. And then there were one or two people that confirmed, and then we had to sit down and we had to chat with the couple and say, listen, guys, we feel that X, Y, Z must be sorted out before you guys go into covenant. Tough word, right? Tough situation. Because 3 weeks before, I don't know if you've been through this, but deposits have been paid, flight tickets have been booked, stuff has been, lots of money has been spent. And you know what? I was amazed to see how these guys were willing to honor God. Cancel, stop the bus, phone the family, hectic. They did it, they honored God, and a year later, they were had a most incredible wedding. And even now, I can see the blessing of God on that marriage and that family. Because they were willing to honor God. They were willing to do the tough thing, right? So that's my question this evening. Are you and I willing to sit still for a while and say, Lord, but how would you like me to go about this? When is the right time? Are you and I willing to open our hearts for godly counsel? Are we willing to humble ourselves to get, to receive prayer and support from those that God has put around us? And this thing, that starts in small group, right? We acknowledge, listen, I can't run this race on my own. I can't make these decisions, in my own strength. I need prayer. I need support. I need wisdom from others around me. Amen. And I can tell you crazy stories of times when I was about to make big decisions and the Lord delivered me of potential really bad situations. Just wise counsel from brothers and sisters in Christ, leaders. So that's the first point. Are we going about things the right way? And challenging thing is that often we think that the end justifies the means, right? It doesn't, guys. We think we're very charismatic and very spiritual. As long as somebody gets saved somewhere along the way. But when we are pursuing the kingdom and His righteousness, then it's all about how we go about it. Amen. Are we glorifying Him along the way? Okay, secondly, the sovereign purpose of God will remain. The sovereign plan of God remains. Even though we might miss the boat, even though we might get it wrong, His purpose and His plan remains. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you come to that, this is a prophecy many years before this, right? We're going a bunch of years back. I can't say exactly how many years, but a whole bunch of years before. This is when the Lord is actually speaking over them. When you come to the land which the Lord God, your God, is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So interestingly enough, this was prophesied, right? This was spoken over the nation that they will have a king, and that they would have come to this point where they actually want to set a king over themselves, and where they actually said, I want to be like everybody else. So there's this crazy dynamic that God saw this coming, it was part of the plan, but the way they went about things was completely dishonoring God. But the amazing thing that we see is in the end, the sovereign purpose of God remains. The king is chosen. David becomes the second king, and out of his lineage, Jesus Christ is born. The purpose of God, the plan of redemption, the plan of restoration continues. Amen. So guys, often, I don't know about you, there have been times in my life where the enemy throws this question at me. Have you messed up so badly? You know, ask yourself the question, have I messed up so badly that God is, I'm not able to get back on track? You know, don't we wrestle with that sometimes? Have I missed God this time so much that I'm not able, that I've kind of disqualified myself for His purpose? Or am I beyond the grace of God? Or, you know, I've messed up so badly, or I've missed it so badly, am I able to continue in the plan that God had for me? It's so powerful for me to see that His purpose and His plan remains. And His promise remains. And His plan of redemption remains. Obviously, if we and I are completely unrepentant, then He'll probably choose somebody else, right? Find somebody else to do the job. But His sovereign purpose and His sovereign plan remains. Okay. Then, thirdly, let's look at the next bit. Now, we see the dynamic here that Samuel spoke harshly to the guys. He said, listen, this is not great what you're doing. And he's calling them to actually acknowledge what they're doing. They're going about this the wrong way. So, let's look at 1 Samuel 12 there. I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. So now they realize, we've gone about this the whole wrong way. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. And again, referring back to all the idolatry and the stuff that had been happening before. So we see this interesting dynamic here. He's holding before them their sin, and the nation realizes, oh dear, we've got problems now. We need to repent. And they say, please pray for us that we may not die. And we see this powerful thing here that happens when he says, do not fear. Although you've done all of this, do not turn away from following. And when we were praying, I was praying earlier this week with a friend, and I got an image that I really feel is also applicable for us today. And the image was of somebody, people that are climbing a steep mountain, and it's very dark and gloomy and like cloudy and terrible weather, etc. And they're getting tired and they're getting discouraged because it's a difficult climb and it's wet and everything. And then I see them stuck at a certain place on the mountain, and they're kind of giving up. And the word I feel God saying is, don't give up now. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up hope. And if you want to actually go back, Elton, to the beginning, the first image there, go back one, left. So, I saw that the people who were just under the clouds, if you can imagine, and they had to just go a few more meters to actually break through the clouds, and there everything looks different. But suddenly, life is different. Suddenly, they can see. Suddenly, they can breathe again. Suddenly, there's new hope, right? And And the context here is, you know, it seems to me that our default often is, you know, when we find ourselves in a place like Israel here, they've realized, well, you know, we've sinned against God. And because of our sin, we find ourselves in a specific situation. We can't go back, right? And if you find yourself in that situation, now, so often we get paralyzed. We get paralyzed by guilt and condemnation. We get paralyzed by just that accusation that we allow the enemy to speak into our heads. And we get stuck there on the mountainside and we don't move. And I what I want to mention on this part is that do not get paralyzed. Do not get stuck there. It's the weirdest thing, you know, the grace of God abounds toward us, but it's somehow, if we don't take a hold of that, we get stuck right there. You know, a friend and I were chatting the other day about how God, throughout Scripture, uses men and women of God who were terrible sinners in the most mighty, the most powerful ways. You know, let's just take Moses, for example. Moses was a murderer, fugitive from the law, basically also a coward, you know, hiding away in the desert. And that's where God calls him, right? In that state, to do one of the most important jobs in the whole history of the Bible. That's where he calls him. Now, can you imagine if Moses was not able to move, to get up from that place? If he was to be paralyzed by that guilt and that shame and that condemnation of the stuff that had happened in his past, but God had this great plan for his life. And I felt that's a word for us this evening. Do not get paralyzed there. If God could use a murderer and a fugitive of the law to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt, what amazing plans has he not got for you? Don't disqualify yourself because of stuff that happened. Don't find yourself paralyzed by fear and condemnation. Don't get stuck on the mountainside. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose hope now. Amen? His purpose remains and his plan remains. His call remains. And what this friend and I were chatting about was that how often do we disqualify ourselves? God has not disqualified us. He's sent Jesus to pay. But we get stuck. And we get the stuff in our head. And we allow the enemy to accuse us. But God is saying, no, man. That's why Jesus came. Let's get on with it, you know. There's souls to save. There's a nation to be transformed. And we end up having a pity party in the corner. But that's the image I saw. That do not give up now. Do not get paralyzed. By fear, or condemnation, or guilt, or depression. How often do we just go into depression? God has said, I've sent my son. I've paid the price. Really, he's extended his grace. Let's read from Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where our sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Don't get paralyzed there. Amen. Don't let that thing bind you to your past. Receive his grace. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing promise? As we repent, it's a lifestyle, guys, a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of unpacking that stuff before God and before each other. Saying, guys, you know, maybe in small group or in front of a friend that you trust, repent, bring us stuff into the light so that times of refreshing may come. And that's what I felt with the guys sitting there on the mountain. That is the need of times of refreshing. Times of restoration. And guys, the key here is that key of humility. Amen. Firstly, to acknowledge, yes, I've messed up. Yes, I've missed God. Yes, I've got myself in this situation now, and I can't go back. There's repercussions because of my choices and my sin, and this real life situation that I'm in right now. To acknowledge, number one, is the key to acknowledge it. Say, Lord, I've missed you. Number two, to humble ourselves. Say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I receive it. And then a grace to actually lift our heads, to keep following Christ, to keep on, like Samuel said to them, do not turn away from following him with all your heart. Do not turn now into all kinds of other stuff. Don't go into self-help manuals now, or don't go look for the 10 steps now. Don't try other stuff. Don't stick it out. He's with you. He's not forsaken us. Amen. All right. But somehow, we seem to give up too soon on the grace of God. And somehow, the enemy convinces us that we are, this time, this has probably never happened to you, but I've had this thought, this time, I've messed up too much. This time, I've gone beyond the grace of God. Somehow, the enemy wants us to believe that our sin is just too far. God, the grace of God can't reach that. And he says that where sin abounds, his grace abounds even more. There's no place where you and I are beyond the grace of God. So as long as we humble ourselves, amen? As long as we humble ourselves so that we are able to receive that grace. So don't give up on the grace of God. Don't give up. Don't make the cross cheap. Is there anything that we can do that is beyond the cross? The enemy will want us to believe that. Now this one, the blood of Jesus can't cover that. Somehow, sometimes we fall for that. Guys, the blood of Christ is sufficient. There's nothing that we can take us beyond that. I remember a crazy moment when we on mission in India. We were at the city of Varanasi, which is the kind of the Mecca for Hinduism. A holy city in their eyes, on the Ganges River. And for 3,000 years, this has been the holy city. So everywhere there's shrines, everywhere little temples, everywhere gods are being worshipped. Obviously, idolatry to the nth degree. The river itself is considered holy. The water is considered holy. Holy men, the gurus, when they die, they get thrown into the river. And cows, because cows are holy as well. So when you go on the river, you know, you see the stuff drift past you. You decide, okay, I will not touch this water. It's really hectic. And I remember us going through the city and this heaviness. I promise you, physically, you feel this weight on your chest. It's sitting. There's this thing sitting on your chest, and you're like, you know. And you feel the weight of spiritual oppression, 3,000 years worth of idol worship and curses and stuff. And I was we were keep on reminding ourselves to keep on praying in the Spirit, guys. Keep praying in the Spirit. And the moment you'd pray in the Spirit, you could feel better if you breathe. And I remember just feeling almost depressed and thinking, Lord, how can this city be saved? How can this place be redeemed? 3,000 years worth of curses and idol worship. worst of the worst. In some parts, child sacrifices, stuff beyond horrific stuff. I remember us going across the river and praying over the city, and the Lord gave us the word. Very simple. He said, the blood is sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all of that. There's nothing in you and I can do that's beyond the blood. So let's not give up on the blood. Let's not give up on the grace of God. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for every soul. It is sufficient for us. And it's sufficient for our nation. Amen. And let's continue. And finally, before we get to this last bit, I just also felt God laying this on my heart, that often it's as if we come and get into a bit of a place of apathy. We kind of doing okay as Christians, you know, we do the church thing in small group and tithe and stuff, you know, we're like ticking all the boxes. And I just felt the Lord saying, repentance is not only about stuff that we're doing wrong. It's not only about maybe that addiction or maybe that thing or that stuff from the past. It's not about only about, it's also about the times when we miss His call. You know, we get Bible school, we learn of sins of commission. We do stuff that's sinful. But we learn of sins of omission. When we don't do stuff that God has called us to do. And I don't want to throw a heavy on us this evening, but I felt convicted that God is saying, my children, I've called you by name. There are souls that need to be saved. And there's a nation that needs to be discipled. It's not only about us saying, yes, I haven't looked at porn for 2 months. You know, I'm holding on. We get so stuck on that. We get so stuck on, we get paralyzed there. I don't want to do the wrong thing. God is saying, but how about doing the stuff that I've called you to do? How about not getting paralyzed there, but how about running with what I have called you to do? So it's not a place of heaviness. It's not a place of condemnation this evening, but it's a place, an invitation. God says, don't get paralyzed in being sin conscious, but run with what I've called you to do. Run within the grace that I've made available to see my kingdom come. See my will be done. Amen. All right, let's go on. So, and then we see at the end here, and verse 20, let's go from 21 again. And do not turn aside, that for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. The Lord will not forsake His people. For whose sake? For His name's sake. Moreover, as for me, far it be it from me, this is Samuel, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done. So He's restoring them. He's saying, don't get stuck there. The Lord has not forsaken His people. And it's not because we are great or just because we're part of the plan of God. All those things are true. But the reason why we can have a confidence in the fact that He will not forsake us is because He's faithful to His own name. His own glory. Amen. So you and I can have a confidence beyond my call or my purpose and all that good stuff. I can have a confidence in the goodness of God because He's faithful to be true to His name and His glory and His purpose and His plan and His will. Amen. Even when we miss it also, I can return back to God because I know that for His name's sake, for His glory on our nation, for His glory on my life, you will be faithful to His word. Are you with me this evening? So it's beyond the me, myself, and I trinity. Just, did you see that manifest on Friday? The Black Friday, what is it called? All this amazing, hectic stuff, eh? It's all this, my comfort and my best stuff right now today, the best deals ever. Things like 2% off, you know. And that you buy the thing at 2% off and you never needed it in the first place. But, you know, it's not about the me, myself, and I trinity. It's the, where we look beyond and we recognize it's because of His name and because of His glory. I can have a confidence that He is able to finish the good work that He started in me. Not because, only because He's faithful to His promise to me, but because of His name. Are you with me? Because of His name and His glory and His purpose and His plan. So we can trust in that name. We can lean on that name. We can put our faith in His name. The name of Jesus. The name above any other name. And the only name by which we must be saved, as Scripture says. We can trust in His name. I want us to close. Let's stand this evening. We're going to pray. Some of the band on stage. Great, thanks. So as we close, my question here is, are you and I, are we in that place? Are we being paralyzed? Are we being paralyzed by guilt, and shame, and condemnation? Are we so aware of stuff that we've done wrong in the past that we are missing what God is calling us to do now? And are we positioning ourselves to be able to receive godly counsel? Not only to be transparent, but also to be stewards of the word that God gives us, or the promises, or the prophecies, or all that we feel God is laying on our hearts. Are we being accountable? Have we got people around us that can say, listen, I want to pray with you with that thing? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you being obedient to that thing that you felt, or that thing, that dream that God gave you? Or are we positioning ourselves to walk in that way that He's called? And I felt specifically towards the end of the year, maybe that's you on the side of the mountain. Maybe God is saying, do not stop now. Do not get discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Okay? And specifically, I felt that over this next few weeks, you know, many of us were going to, I believe, have time to rest and maybe take a break. I just felt this grace to hear from Him. Say, Lord, maybe I have been paralyzed a bit. Maybe I have been stagnant. But what is Your word for me? What is Your word for me for next year? What is Your word for my family? What is Your promise? What is Your will? I've got plans and we've got ambitions and stuff, targets, you know, goals. But Lord, what is Your word for the next season? What people have you put around me that I can pray for and reach out to? What is Your word for me? Let's close our eyes. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your presence in this place. Thank You, God, that we can look at this account, Lord, and we can be amazed, Lord, by your grace that abounds. And this evening, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you know every heart in this place. You know every person. You know the stuff from the past that haunts us so often. You know the stuff, you know the accusations that paralyze us. You know the those words, those accusations, those lies, those that guilt and that shame that paralyze us. And right now, Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus that you'd put your finger on every heart. Thank you, Lord, right now that you speak into every heart. Say, my grace is sufficient for you. And my grace and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Thank you, Lord, that you speak into every heart right now and you say, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Someone here this evening that you feel that you are beyond the grace of God. And this morning, this evening, I feel the Father saying, no. I have not changed my mind about you. My plan for you remains. Your call on your life remains. Called you by name, you are mine. Hallelujah. Father, even right now, we thank you that for a word of life that you speak into hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you speak into those that are on the side of the mountain that are discouraged and tired and at the end of themselves. And right now, I thank you, Lord, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you speak, that you breathe hope into every soul in the name of Jesus. Breathe new life. You stir faith again in Jesus' name. As every eye is closed this evening, if you're standing here and you know right now you're not right with God, if you know where you're at right now, you're far from Him, maybe you've never had a relationship with God, maybe this is all new to you and this is all foreign, then this evening I've got great news for you that the King of the universe has sent His Son to pay the highest price, to take your sin and my sin upon Himself, to die a death on a cross so that we don't have to pay that same price. And He's paid that price so that you and I can have a relationship with the Father, so that you and I can be restored in our relationship with Him, and so that you and I can experience the abundance of life and the eternal life that He has prepared for us through Christ. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you have had some kind of relationship. Maybe you have been in church. But right now you know you are far from Him. And you need to come back. If that's you this evening, I believe the Father is opening His arms and saying, my son, my daughter, come to me. Receive my forgiveness again. Receive my love again. I see Him wanting to embrace you just where you're at right now.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.